Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, tonight, being family, I want to just spend just one teaching tonight. This isn't a series, though it could be a big one. I want to do one teaching tonight, and I want to talk to us a little bit about what the Word says regarding the fact that we're a family. And then I want to talk to us about the practicals of what that looks like in our midst and how we're going to move forward as a family. And so one of the funny things that I can remember learning after I'd been a Christian for a little while is that I unknowingly joined a very big family when I said yes to Jesus. I can remember, you know, the message that was given where I gave my life to the Lord. Actually, the song Amy sang tonight, Everything That Has Breath, Praise the Lord. I gave my life to Jesus during that song. And then a gospel message was preached, but I realized I was an everything. I was something that had breath and I had not yet praised the Lord. And I realized that I needed to. And that's how I came to Jesus. And then the gospel message was preached. And in the gospel message, nobody ever said anything like, and now you're joining a giant family of a billion people. Oh, and by the way, that family is also retroactive, and you've got a lot of brothers and sisters that are dead, but they're really alive in heaven. I mean, nobody ever said any of that in the first message to me about give your life to Jesus, you know, stop sinning, repent. You know, I didn't hear the whole family concept. And I can remember reading that down the road a little bit, you know, a few months in, a year in or whatever, and going, what? The family of God? And it was so shocking that something so big and so dynamic and so demanding had been like left out. Then nobody told me that I was part of a family, a new family. What I find to be interesting about this is in a sad sense and in a positive sense, you know, so much of the kingdom, it's both. It's rejoicing and it's mourning. There's so many of those kinds of dynamics. In a sad sense, there are family members that we have that will not be with us forever. Blood family members. Now, I don't want that to be the case. I hope it's not the case for any of you, but more than likely, you're going to have some family members that don't wind up actually making the leap into the next age with you, into eternity, into heaven, that you are actually going to be separated from forever. But on the other side of it, there are people that you have never met before who are your brothers and sisters for billions times trillions of years. And you'll think about them that way, interact with them that way, talk with them that way, and be talked to that way by them as a brother or a sister in Christ. So actually, when it gets down to it, you know, if it's like, if you ever talk to somebody who's come from a family where maybe they were adopted, and they talk about, well, maybe when I was really young, I was with my birth parents, but then I spent my whole life with my adopted parents, and you ask them, well, who are your parents? Like, well, really, my parents are the ones that I spent my whole life with. They're my adopted parents. Those are my parents. I mean, my birth parents play a role, but my parents are really the ones that I was with throughout my whole childhood. Those are my parents. Well, in the same way, in a billion years, when someone asks you the question, who's your family? You're going to go, well, I had this family on the earth for 80 years. But I had this family up here in the Big Diamond City for a billion. So they're my family. And so when it comes to the subject of family, we don't need to downplay the issue of brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to upplay the issue. We need to understand that with the reality that it is, they will actually be your family forever. That is a much bigger deal than we make it just when we kind of throw out the term family of God or sons and daughters of God. We're talking about your real family forever, the real one. And I am grateful for my earthly family and pray that my bloodline family will all be with me upstairs in the eternal reality. But if they're not, I will still very much have a family, and that family will be more family to me than my current family. Okay, have I said the word family enough? We good? Okay. So the Bible says that when we came to Christ, that we were adopted by God, that we were even born of God, and that as a result of this, we all became sons of God, sons and daughters of God. Let's put those verses up there, 1 John 1 and then also Romans 8. to those who believed in his name, he gave the right. He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, but born of God. Romans 8 says similarly, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received brought you about, or brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father, we are God's children, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. So when we came to know the Lord, it's kind of the story I was telling you about, you know, a year into Christ, I went, oh my gosh, I'm part of the family of God, I'm a son of God. When we came to Christ, we also became sons and daughters of a very kind father who very much values the subject of family. The issue of family is key to God. It's not a side issue. It is important. We're called the household of God, the household of faith, God's family. This is something that is precious to him. It's important to him. And we became part of it. We get to be part of this incredible institution called the family of God. That is so powerful and so different and so much better, so much more holy, so much more purposeful, so much more agreeable, so much more destiny, so much more focused than anything we can touch in our natural life, including our natural family. I love my family, but the best family on earth cannot compare with being part of the kingdom of God and therefore the family of God. What happened when you became a son or a daughter of God is you became a son or daughter, but the person next to you became a son or daughter, and that knits the two of you together forever. You became a son of God, and therefore you have a father, and there's only one father in heaven. And the person next to you that loves Jesus became a son or a daughter of God, and they're a son just like you, just like you. And God expects his sons and his daughters to live together in harmony, to be a part of the same house, to serve the same purpose. See, we became heirs to each other. We became tied to one another because of our decision that we came to him. It's God's incredible way of knitting us together. He's all about unity. He's all about family. He's all about community, knitting us together. It was his purpose. So when you gave your life to Jesus, you gave your life to the person sitting next to you too. You gave yourself to become knit with them in purpose, in destiny, in life, in fellowship, and in Father. There's only one Father. He's not just your Father. It's by the Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. We. Because he's our Father. He's mine and he's yours. He's ours. And so we are part of the family of God. I put a few verses up there. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. 1 Peter 2, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. 1 Peter 5, your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour someone. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. This even goes beyond the family of God that you can see. And now goes to the whole globe, all of those who are called by God, that love God, they are sons and daughters of God, wherever they are in the earth, they are your brothers and your sisters in Christ. And while that term doesn't have the meaning to us that it will in a billion years, in 100 years, the term brothers and sisters in Christ is powerful and important because we are a part of God's family. Now, I love the Lord so much. He's always playing 10-dimensional chess. He's got so much he's doing at every moment, at every turn, every step. What's happening right now is God doesn't just have us in a family so that we've got some people who are supposed to love us. The family's on a mission. This is a mission-minded family. The family of God has purpose and destiny and function. It's not just a social club. It's a group of people who are committed to our Father and committed to our Father's ways and committed to our Father's objectives. And we're committed together. And his sons and his daughters are the ones that accomplish the work of the household of God. Well, One of the things that's interesting about this subject of the family of God is it is true of every saved person. I just kind of wonder if it's like double true of us, of Foreigner Fellowship. Here's why I say it that way. We're together a lot. Like, we're together a whole lot. And that's what family does. They're around each other all the time. What actually we see, we're together more than most, as far as I can kind of gauge and see. I know a number of different pastors and churches and leaders and expressions. We are together like a lot. I think it's really good. Well, the reason that we do it that way, you know, we actually are just trying to model after what the early church was doing. The early church was always together. And it's part of where they drew their strength. It's part of why they were thriving. It was the expression of the Lord for them. Let's put that verse up there, Acts 2:42, one that you've heard a lot around here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and all the believers were together, and every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. They were always together, and that's what we do. We're always together. So now bringing it from the global scene of the family of God, talking now about Forerunner Fellowship, a small expression of the big F family, the big family. We're a component. We're a group of people that are part of that. We're a fellowship. I love that term, a fellowship. It's part of the big church, the big C church. Well, the reason that we're together all the time, really, our 1-2-3 that we talk about every week, that we do Sunday expression, we're in small groups, and we're a part of a sacred trust. This marks us and defines us. We actually are aiming. It is our purpose as a church, as a fellowship, as a congregation, as a, you know, sub-component of the family of God. It is our objective to be together 3 times a week. We try to do that on purpose. We try to be at church on Sundays. We try to be in a small group throughout the week. And to be at a sacred trust prayer meeting where we're seeing each other and we're interacting with each other. This is actually part of the way that the Lord like plumblined this congregation for the way that we're supposed to flow. We're supposed to flow like a family. Families see each other all the time, probably more than 3 times a week. We actually are aiming at seeing each other at least 3 times a week on purpose. I know that kind of makes us a little busy, but we're trying to be busy with the kingdom objectives, busy with the purposes of the Lord that aren't so for the sake of busy, they're for the sake of spiritual maturity, for discipleship, for protection, for relationship. I don't think it's healthy to only see your family 1 time a week. I don't think that's a real healthy place to be. So we actually, as a fellowship, are aiming to do it this way. Part of the expression that we have here in our family, the way that Forerunner Fellowship does family, is we have shared values and a shared lifestyle. It's stuff that we do together, stuff that we believe. We're walking through life together. And truthfully, our expression of being together all the time as a family, it makes us different. It makes us different than the thing going on down the street. I bless the thing going down the street. I probably know the pastor of the thing going down the street. I'm grateful for it. But what we do is a little different because we're together all the time. And we think that's good and healthy. It's us. It's who we are. I had a great conversation this week. It was fun for me. This was kind of one of those, wasn't like the most marking moment in my life, but it was one that I will remember for a very long time. Dear friend of mine, and just even a mentor role in my life, Marvin Adams. Many of you guys know that name. Marvin called me. He said, "Hey, I want to talk about church." I said, "Okay." He said, "Tell me more about what you're doing. I think I want to do what you're doing." I said, "You want to do what?" He said, "Yeah, I want to hear about how you guys are doing Forerunner Fellowship." He said, "You're doing like prayer meetings and small groups, and tell me about that." And I kind of unpackaged it a little bit, told him a little bit why we were doing what we were doing. And he said, "Yeah, I kind of remembered that." He said, "I'm thinking about some of the things that are going on in our context right now." He said, "I really think that's what we're supposed to be doing." He said, "I think that's the direction we're supposed to go. Thanks for sharing that with me. Thanks for kind of plowing the road on that to see what that could look like." He said, "I think that's a really good expression for church." He said, "I think that's what we're supposed to do." This is somebody I respect profoundly that I've never said, hey, you need to do what I'm doing. I just told him what we do over the course of time. And he's calling me to say, I think you guys have started down a road. I think you've pioneered something that is valuable enough to be mimicked, valuable enough to be reproduced and to be modeled elsewhere. It was marking. Because I really felt like when the Lord told us to start this church, that that was one of the things that was going to happen, is that the Lord was going to make this expression of being connected to a house of prayer in a very strong way. We want everybody to be on at least one prayer meeting over at the prayer room because we're a praying church. But we want everybody in small groups, so we've got relationships and accountability, and we've got all the strength that comes from that fellowship and having pastors and leaders in our life that know us and understand us and get us and can help us and encourage us and kick us in the butt when we need it. It's so helpful. But then we don't want to give up being together in our Sunday expression. We want to make sure that we're together each week, getting the Word of God taught, going on a journey together, fellowshipping with one another, having a time of worship together. It's important. I want our kids to all know each other and like each other and see each other. It's important. And I feel like the statement I just made, I want all our kids to get together and like each other, I can hear the father saying the same thing. I want you to get together every week on Sundays because I want all my kids liking each other and interacting and going someplace together. See, that's what family is. Well, I want to give a couple of minutes talking about dealing with difficulty together as a family. You know, difficulty is going to come no matter what you do. No matter where you live, no matter what you choose to do with your life, you're going to face hardships. It's planet Earth. Okay, so I'm sorry if you thought there was a way around that. Not until you graduate, okay? So when you go up, the problems can stop. But until then, it's just part of life. It's not the whole of life, but it is part of life. There's a fall because of the garden, and as a result, there's sin in the world and issues and bad weather on the day you really needed it to not be bad because you wanted your hair to not be frizzy. Okay, it's just life. It's just how it is, okay? So difficulties are just part of it. Weakness is also part of it. I don't love it, but there are moments where I am very weak and make not the best decisions. There are moments where my sin comes out and I gotta own it. There are moments, it's just part of life. Well, when we're family, we deal with those difficulties together instead of having to Lone Ranger it. Instead of having to do that path alone and go the path alone of the difficulties of life, because you're going to have difficulties either way, either with family or without, you're going to have difficulties. Way better to have people running with you. So I want to talk about difficulties from a number of different angles. First, I want to talk about carrying each other's burdens. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. The things that are meaningful to Christ, the purposes of God's heart, the way of love. We carry each other's burdens. See, we have burdens. And in Forerunner Fellowship, we carry each other's burdens as best as we can. I'll give a disclaimer in a minute. But as best as we can, we carry each other's burdens. You're going through it, I want to go through it with you. You're suffering, I want to suffer with you. It's the reason we've got small groups set up the way that we do, because it's difficult for everybody, even not so big of a congregation, it's difficult for everybody to know everybody's everything. But it's not so difficult for a small group of people to know a whole lot about each other, where we are able to carry each other's burdens. It's actually the purpose of the Lord. See, it's not just a good idea. It's the command of God. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Now, part of what that means is I need to carry the burdens of those that are in my small group. Part of that is they need to carry mine. And they can't carry mine unless I tell them mine. So this is actually a two-way command that we would carry each other's burdens. It requires transparency. It requires openness. And it's what the Lord wants. He wants us to be family. Well, the disclaimer. I also want to make sure that I say what carrying each other's burdens doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that things are going to be handled perfectly all the time. I'm trying to carry burdens. I don't do it well often, but I'm trying. It also doesn't mean that the problems are going to magically disappear just because we have support. I can remember a time when I actually kind of believed, in a sense, I mean, it's kind of arrogant, I guess, but I kind of believed it, that, like, if we just carried each other's burdens, we could fix all the problems. You know, it's just not how it is. What it is now you got two people carrying a burden instead of you carrying it by yourself. It makes it a little bit easier, but the burden didn't disappear. We carry the burden, not make the burden go away. And so what carrying the burdens together looks like is we don't have to go it alone. The burdens are still there. They are still very real. We just don't have to face it alone. We don't have to do it by ourselves. We're able to have those with us that carry the burdens with us. Here's another one. Families fight. It's normal. It's not like our favorite subject, but it's just real. Any people that live in the same house, roommates fight. Families fight. Couples fight. It just, when you're that close to somebody, there's going to be times where just stuff comes out. That's not like the end of the world. That's normal. That's not a sign that you're doing something wrong. It's actually a sign, actually, that you're transparent with each other enough that you don't have to fake it all the time and pretend like everything's fine when they're really messing with your stuff. That you can actually have a conversation and disagree. It's normal. So of course there's little rah-rah-rahs here and there happening in the church. Of course. The issue isn't that there's little problems. It's that we would learn, because it's normal, this is just how it is under the sun, we would learn to fight fair. That we would fight lovingly. We would deal with stuff in a right way. We'd try not to overstep some very clear boundary lines of how we interact with each other. But the fact that there's going to be disagreements and this person's upset with that person for a while, like, that's normal. That's normal. I just want to say that because we're a family, and I don't want us to have a unrealistic version of how things are supposed to be going around here. I don't want us thinking, oh, well, because we're a family of God, that means everything's perfect and there's never any problems. Find that one for me, please. I'll go to that church. It doesn't exist. It's not even supposed to. We're just supposed to fight fair. We're just supposed to love and forgive and help and all that stuff. Well, a big piece of it is forgiving each other. Colossians 3:13. Big part of family is forgiveness. See, if you love somebody and they love you, it's only a matter of time before something happens where there's a conflict of interest. There's only a matter of time before somebody steps on somebody's toes, unintentionally, intentionally, on a fasting day. It's only a matter of time before somebody ticks you off. That's just life. We need to learn how to forgive. Look at Paul writing to a whole church of people. He's writing to the fellowship of the Colossians. Okay, so a group of people that are, they love Jesus, they're sons and daughters of God, they're doing life together. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I'm so mad at them, they did the thing. Just remember, God did forgive you. Just remember. Your sin was worse than whatever they did. They took my hairbrush. Don't even get started with God. Just forgive them for taking the hairbrush. They said that. Well, forgive them. Maybe they are. Maybe you're right. Forgive them. As Christ forgave you, forgive them. See, family forgives. So you're going to tick each other off. I'm going to make you mad. I'm going to preach something that irritates you. Somebody's going to forget to say hi to you in the hallway. It's life. It's going to happen. Just forgive. Forgive. Next. Family knows each other's dirty laundry. I mean, in a house, there's dirty laundry. I found some dirty laundry today. It's a little tiger stripe and a pair of underwear. It was real. I won't tell you who it was. It wasn't me, though. You find dirty laundry because you're living together. You know, I got a 3-year-old. Of course I'm going to find little messes and stuff. It's how it is. You find each other's dirty laundry. Don't be surprised. I remember looking at it going, yep, that's what 3-year-olds do. That's just how it is. We know each other's dirty laundry because we get so close. So we know each other's weaknesses. We know each other's double weaknesses. We know each other's buttons. don't say that to them. Well, but I say it to them. It's fine to say it to them and to them and to them, but don't say that to them. Oh, Lord, no, not to them. Don't just shh, less of that. We know each other's dirty laundry. It just happens because we're close in each other's life. It's part of being family. There's a measure of intimacy and familiarity and being just close that we're able to just be have our guards down. And so the reality of who we are and who we aren't comes out. Well, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to help each other in those areas. Instead of making a big deal about it, instead of, you know, knowing the really ugly stuff about people and judging them for it or considering them terrible for it or, you know, flaunting their weakness, instead, we're supposed to forgive and comfort. Look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 2. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. When we find sin in each other's life, when we find weaknesses, we ought to find a way as brothers and sisters in Christ to forgive and comfort, to help them. We know their dirty laundry. Let's not expose it. Let's comfort them. Let's help them in that area. They know they're a mess, just like you know you are. When it comes out, comfort them. That's what family does. And we cover over each other's mistakes. This is a major responsibility that we carry as family because we know each other's mistakes, because we know each other's weaknesses, because we know each other's hot buttons. We have a responsibility. It's godliness to cover over shortcomings instead of flaunt them or exploit them or you make people feel bad because of their weaknesses. Instead, we want to cover over. Galatians 6:1 and 1 Peter 4. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. That's how we want to deal with each other's shortcomings. We want to restore. We want to help. We want to encourage. We want to be part of the solution that helps them in their weakness. And remember, you are also the them. Helps you in your weakness. Help them in theirs. Let them help you in yours. To gently restore. I'm not even talking about some, you know, huge sin. I'm just talking about life. That we would find ways to restore one another. But not just restore. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. We want to cover over an offense. When we find each other's weaknesses and know people's mistakes, maybe they admitted something to you, maybe it's just something you saw in their life, maybe it's some area that they just really just can't get up over that hurdle, find a way to cover it for them. Don't let everybody know about their problem or their issue. Find a way to help cover it. That's godly. It's way more godly to figure out how to cover over for your brother and your sister and their issue, their sin, their problem, their whatever, than it is to just tell everybody about it. That's not godly at all. That's gossip. To be godly is to figure out a way to cover over an offense. Well, another point or two on what family does in the area of dealing with difficulties is I didn't know how else to think about this or to talk about this. I just know it's one more component of family. How many of you've got that weird Uncle Earl? I mean, the one that at the family reunion is just weird, weird. Maybe they're always in a back corner with a bottle, or maybe they're just always so awkward in communication and dealing with people. Maybe they're just so odd. That's okay. We got odd people around here. Love them. See, what's also funny about the odd folk, but I'm so grateful for this, is you are Uncle Earl to someone else. You're like, oh, that person's so whatever, fill in the blank. Someone feels the same way about you and about me. It's scary that Uncle Earl is pastoring your church. What's real about this, though, is Uncle Earl is part of the family, so we love him. And we help him and we encourage him and we interact together. We don't point out and say, well, this person's on the outskirts. We embrace everybody that's a part of the family. That's what family does. And whatever crazy things Uncle Earl does, it's more beautiful that we would have all the weird folks and different expressions and people in our midst that we just love and we let them love us. And that's what family is. And it requires some energy. It requires a fight to love, because there are going to be some people, my whole analogy about Uncle Earl, there are going to be some people that you find it difficult to deal with, and they're your brother or your sister in Christ. You need to fight for that. Don't just dismiss it. Oh, they're different from me. They don't like the same stuff as I do. They irk me. They're not good at this. They're bad at this. They stink. Whatever. There are going to be people. You've got to fight for relationship. Fight for family. That's what we do. And again, you are that person to somebody else. Everybody is that person to somebody else. There are certain personality types that just the moment you meet, you're like, I don't know that I like you. And they're feeling the same thing. We don't get a pass. Like, oh, well, this personality type and this personality type, they're just destined to not like each other. That's baloney. You got the Spirit of God living in you. You are a brother and sister in Christ. Let's figure out how to love each other. And let's model that. That we would love those that the Lord brings into our lives. We do life together. That's what family does. This is a core value for this expression. It's a core value for what we do. It's a core value for pretty much everything related to Forerunner Fellowship. I mean, we're in each other's homes. We celebrate birthdays together. We laugh together. We cry together. We pray for each other. We help each other. We cover over each other's mistakes. We help each other through the crazy schedule of prayer meeting and social life and home life and sacred trust and coming to Sunday night's church. We figure out all that stuff, and we do it together. That's what family does. We do life together. Well, now let me tell you where this was really all intended to go tonight. This is the backdrop. Now let me tell you this. I want us as a family to know how to deal with new family members, because I think they're coming. I think it's important that we're family together. I also think it's very important that we have a very clear vision for how to embrace new family members that are going to be coming through the door. See, what I think is about to happen is I think that the Lord is going to start adding to us. Because I think we have a healthy church, and I think it's time. And I don't know that we're going to grow hundreds of people, but what would we even do with 20 new people? Would we even know what to do? I mean, how would we even respond to 20 new human beings that aren't my best friend, are not in my small group, I don't know them. Like, how would we even respond? I just want us to, like, think it through and recognize they're the family of God, and the Lord's bringing them into our family, and we want our family to love and respond. And because I think if we'll just be family and love people well, I think that the Lord will give us his favor. And I think that things will grow. And growth means new family members. So it's important how we handle and how we love new family members that the Lord gives us. I'm going to put up this Acts 2:46 verse. It's the tail end of that verse we read a minute ago, but I just want you to read how it ended. Because they had an expression that they were always together, praying together, listening to Bible teachings together. They were in fellowship together. They were in each other's homes together. They were in each other's lives. They were always together. That was their expression, and it ends with this. They ate with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. It's interesting. The focus wasn't even so much on evangelism in that passage. The focus was actually on healthy church. And as a part of healthy church, people heard about it and were like, what's going on over there? What do? You guys got this whole family thing going. You guys are all together, and there's joy in your midst. And man, there's stuff for me to do all the time. I don't have to live lost out in the world and make a mess. I can actually be here in a healthy context, and I want to be a part of this. And the Lord was adding to them daily those that were being saved. I think there's a healthy comparison that we can make between these two things. The concept of new believers coming into a family and the concept of new family members or newborns being added into a family. So I want us to think about newborns for a minute, because I'm hearing mine in the lobby making all sorts of noise, wanting to make sure that he's a part of this sermon tonight. Newborns are kind of a big deal. When a newborn comes into a family, it's kind of like the baby takes control, okay? Can I get an amen back there? Yeah, okay. I got at least one witness. Everybody puts life on hold for a minute and celebrates the new life. You know, it's normal when there's a newborn, people start showing up at your house and you know, people are around and how's the baby? It's like the whole world just kind of like stops and pivots around the fact of this newborn, this new addition to the family. Next point, we respond to newborns with total excitement. I mean, it gets a little silly. A goo goo gaga, woo woo wow wow. I mean, we say the dumbest stuff. It's total excitement. I mean, over the top. We are so just excited about this newborn, and we just, yeah, it lights up the room. And as soon as you walk in, I mean, you can't walk into the grocery store with a newborn and not be the big deal. Everybody's, oh, baby, baby. Because there's a new addition to the family. You know, another thing, you can never leave a newborn alone. Oh my. You don't leave them unattended. That wouldn't be safe for them. And not only that, it'd be a load of mess for you later. It would be so much work for you later. You just left that newborn unattended. They need constant attention. They need lots of grace. They need love. They need boundaries given to them by a loving family. Loving family members, keeping an eye on them, keeping them out of trouble, loving them, helping them. See, it's the same way with a new member of a family of a church. Same way. It's a big deal. It's really exciting. They're a total heaping mess. They need love and attention, and they need affection. They need people to help them. They need boundaries. They need strength and love and just constant attention. You can't leave them alone. That just won't work. It's glorious. Newborns require all-consuming efforts. They're a ton of work, but no one ever asked, is it worth it? Like, is it worth it to give all this attention to this little person? I mean, nobody ever, that's silly. Of course it's worth it. Of course, same way. Same deal with new believers, new members of a family. Whether they were a brand new believer or they've been a believer for a while, they come into a family. They need attention. They need care. Newborns, this is another very important point. Newborns are the future of that family. That family will not exist down the line without newborns. Newborns are essential. They are the future of the family. It is essential that we are having new members come into our family and that we are giving them attention and love because they are the future of what God is going to do through Foreigner Fellowship in the coming years and decades. It is essential. New family members are essential to the family. For everybody to have their part and do their part. Put in here Acts 8:15. You guys have heard me preach on this for other reasons, but just look at this in relationship to the concept that we just painted. Acts 8:15. When they arrived, this is the apostles, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. You go, how does this have anything to do with anything? I could have given you a little bit more context there. What happens is this new group of believers enter into the family of God in another city. Outside of Jerusalem. And the apostles heard about it. They heard, oh my gosh, there's new believers over there. So the apostles stopped everything, sent a delegation, and went straight to the new believers and started to feed them bottles. Started to give them what they needed. Started praying for them. Started giving them attention. They didn't leave them unprotected, unprovided for, uncared for. They went straight to them to help them and to encourage them. That's what they were doing. Why? Because new believers need that. That's what we do. And we want new members to come into our family. And that's what we're going to be doing in these coming, you know, months as we move into the new building. I think the Lord's going to give us grace. I think we're going to see some new believers, new family members come and join us. I had a girl this morning just say, oh my gosh, I love what you guys are doing. I want to come be a part of your church. Now, I mean, she isn't here tonight, but I mean, she could have been. You know, I mean, we also have a devil that's trying to do everything he can to keep people out of here. But I think that the Lord's going to start. I mean, if we could just get 1,000 people to say that, 10 might come. So, amen, hallelujah. Let's get them 10. So Just with that, I want us to pivot here, and I want us to be thinking, I think we've done family pretty well around here. I think we have done a pretty good job of building a family that is a sweet place, that's a thing that's unique. That while we've got our warts and other things, there's enough of what we do and who we are that is a beautiful family expression that's great. I think we love each other well. I just want to make sure that gets extended. That grace with intentionality gets extended to others that are going to come into our midst. I believe that the Lord's going to start giving us opportunity to minister to new people. And I just want to make sure we respond. If the Lord did give us 20 new people, that we responded to those 20 well, that we loved them like our own, that we recognize the Lord sent them here just like the Lord sent you here. I like you. Well, I want to like them too. They're going to be the next you. I didn't know you before I knew you. I mean, it's the same deal. We just want to make sure that we extend that love and that grace to those that are coming. And so I want to give us just a few thoughts. Okay, this isn't a, let's do this, this, and this. These are just some general ideas that I just want us to be thinking about in relationship to the subject of family. I want for our Sunday church service to be like a big living room. I want for people to walk in and it be a place where visitors feel at home. Where they want to come back next week because what they got while they were here, and honestly, it's not going to be because of the preaching. It's going to be because they met you and you loved them so well, they just want to be here every week. We can't build this on my preaching, but we could build it on family. We could build this on, when I go to that church, I feel loved, I feel respected, I feel cared for, I feel attended to, I feel listened to, they pray for me. I mean, we could do that. I want us to be thinking about our Sunday church expression as a big living room, open to people that come in, and a way to love on them. Next, I want to open our living room, if you will. I want to open our hearts. It's not enough that people come in if we don't open our hearts to them. Share yourself with them. It's one of the fun realities about the Apostle Paul's relationship with the churches that he discipled. He said, I didn't only share the word of God, I shared with you myself as well. Meaning, people knew stuff about Paul. Oh, he doesn't like that food. Don't feed him that. He hates that. What does he like? He really likes this and he wants ketchup on it. So weird. Just put a little ketchup on it. He's happy. It's cereal. I told you he's weird. That share yourself with him as well. It's not enough to just say hello and have surface conversations. We want to know each other. We want to let people into our heart. We want to get into theirs. And it requires a measure of vulnerability, requires a measure of willingness. But listen, I talk to one person and they're like, it's really hard for me to forgive. Okay, but the Bible says forgive, so we need to work on the forgiveness thing. Okay, you're right. Another person says, it's really hard for me to go be nice to a visitor. Okay, but the Word of God says we're supposed to share our hearts with each other and love each other and like share our life and invite them into it. So we need to do that. There are all these reasons why we might have limitations or personality this or what. We just need to overcome it so that we can love the family of God well. We want to love those that the Lord brings us. We want to open our homes. Many of you are at a place right now where it's time or real close to time for you to open your home as a small group leader, for you to start having a small group meet in your home. I want you to open your home, start pouring into people. It's not enough that they come to your house, though that's big. Having done that for a number of years, it's a big thing. I get that. But it's not enough that they come into your home. It's that you're pouring into them. It means letting people in your home, letting them sit down on your couch, use your stuff every week, see into your home life, and that we open our lives to them as well. Not just that they're in the living room, but that they're in our life. Not just that they come to Sunday church, but that they're in our lives. We've got their number. We know what's going on with their life. They can call us in the middle of the night if they need it. That we're living life together, that we're opening our lives to each other, to share our lives with one another. It's transparency on both sides. This is actually the primary benefit of being part of a church body. It's fellowship in the journey. It's that we would have people in our life that know us, that can walk through life with us, as opposed to having people that are only acquaintances at arm's length that don't really know the details of our life. We wouldn't even feel comfortable sharing the details of our life. That's a barren place to live. The benefit of the family of God is that we would know each other. We would love each other. We would receive from one another. We would give to one another. We would live open-heartedly. We're going to have new people come in. And I can tell you this. Some of my favorite relationships that I've ever had were from people that started off in my life as a total train wreck of a human being. They were just bad, unfun, unkind, issueful, perhaps demonized, and over time become cherished friends of mine, near and dear. I say that to you because I think the Lord's going to bring us a few people that are already a little refined. And they're kind of fun, right? It's kind of fun. You walk in, you've already got a few things in common. I think the Lord's also going to bring us some train wrecks, some human beings that are like, oh my gosh, you really just got off the bus yesterday. Like, there are some serious issues in your life, and you're not even trying to hide them. I mean, you walked in with them on your shoulder, and woo, you were smelling like a rose, too. I mean, the Lord's going to bring us some train wrecks of people. And they're going to become, if we'll love them, if we'll disciple them, if we'll let them into our lives, into our living room, into our life, into our home, into our family, and we'll be family with them, we'll disciple all that out of them. We'll give them the grace they need to grow up in the things of the Lord. And they'll become brothers and sisters at arms with you that in 3-5 years, they'll be reaching out to the next group of train wrecks. See, that's what's supposed to happen in church life. That's what the family of God is supposed to be doing. You pull that next one up, you bring, polish them off a little bit, you help them, you encourage them. They start to beam with the countenance of God. They start to walk with the Lord and hunger for the things of the kingdom and hunger and thirst for righteousness. And now they're able to go and do the same with the next 2 and 5 and 20. That's what's supposed to happen. That's normal. I just think in this next season, we're going to get to experience normal a little bit. And I just want us to do it together well as a family.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.